Ecclesiastes 5. Let's begin in verse number 1, and we'll read to verse 9. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou art thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in a fool. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hand? So he's talking about somebody who comes to the house of God, the temple of God, and in our case, coming to church, and pretending to be something for God while you're at church. But then whenever you're not at church or you're not around the people who you need to pretend, you don't pretend, you're something else. And God says, I don't want you to say these things. It's like vowing a vow and then not keeping it. It's not real. He says, living like that is like a dream. Now, he's not saying, oh, I'm dreaming. He's saying what it is it's a fake kind of phony life. Dreams aren't real. Thank goodness. Amen. I had a dream last night. I'm like, whoa. And it felt real too, but anyway. So let's look at verse number 7. For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also diverse vanities. But fear thou God. What a great statement. Fear thou God. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Now, our verse is one verse, and it's verse 9. So look at it with me. Moreover, the prophet of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. Let's pray. Father, I pray your blessings on this message. We need to, with this, learn a tremendous truth about just living life and looking for satisfaction, looking for fulfillment, looking for answers, looking for a life that is without regrets. That's what we want, Lord. We search for that. We desire it. And we know that the principle is found in the thought we're going to be developing tonight. And so I pray that it would be clear. I pray that your spirit would work through it. I pray for conviction. Lord, I pray you would work in this place. Convict my heart. I need to be touched by you. I need to be convicted. And so help me to see sin that might be in my own life that I might get it right tonight. I want that. And then for our people tonight, and maybe there's some who just need to get right some things, I pray that you do that work in them too. Help us to love you and to turn ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. Are y'all ready to be introduced to Rodney?
Yeah.
Rodney, who is that? Who are we talking about? Well, give me a second.
Hello, everybody.
No. Just kidding. There he is. This is Rodney, my shadow friend. Hi, Rodney. Rodney, I want to say that Caleb made this, and I'm really impressed. But because if I tried to draw the silhouette of a person, it would look like a blob. And this, we had a bow around his neck, but that looked weird. So he's got a real fat neck. Rodney is going to represent somebody who is looking for things in life. And that can represent you and me. Because in life, there are things as we live our life that we're looking for. And we're looking for friendships. We're looking for answers, you know, to our addictions. We're looking for help to overcome, you know, to change. Say, Pastor, I just want to change. I just want to be not who I am. And in some cases, what we mean is some things that is about us that we don't want to be that anymore. And so Rodney is representing us in a lot of ways, looking for things, searching for things. And in Rodney, there's an emptiness. That was pretty cool, wasn't it? I cut the hole in Rodney. Ethan said that he punched a hole in him, but he didn't. So this represents us in life. There's an emptiness there in us. And to fill that emptiness in life, we search and search and search, don't we? And we try to do things. We try to add things to our life. And it's all in an effort, guys. Listen, it's all in an effort to fill the emptiness that's in us. We have a lack of just fulfillment. And so we tell ourselves sometimes, if I just had. And we tell ourselves, if we just had that, if we just had this, then it would fulfill us. We would be full. We would be satisfied. We would be taken care of. But there's an error to that kind of thinking. There's a problem to it. And sad to say, most people, and I am confident when I say this, sad to say, most people never figure out that the things that they are trying to fill the void with cannot satisfy and fulfill. There's a kind of happiness or temporary pleasure, temporary satisfaction, temporary feeling of emotional gratification, depending on what we're empty, what we're searching for, what we're trying to fill that void with, whether it's a relationship, whether it's some kind of a activity. And we do these things and we try to, with these activities and with these events and with these relationships and with these investments in our life, trying to fill this void, and we'll always find that it never really truly satisfies. Always leaves us empty. The king here in our passage was well taken care of. In fact, he was the richest king in the history of Israel. He had everything that he needed. He had no need that was not able to be satisfied. In fact, look at our passage again in verse number 9. We're going to develop this. I'm going to have you turn to a few different passages so I can show you how this develops. But verse 9, he says, moreover, he says, the profit of the earth is for all. And then he says this, the king himself is served by the field. So he acknowledges that the earth brings profit to anybody and whoever will work, whoever will labor, whoever will be a hard worker and put their heart into something. There's profit to be had. He acknowledged that. But he also acknowledged about himself being the king that there is a service that is applied to him. There is a kind of blessing of the field that comes to him. Now, I want you to listen to some of the details of the provisions of Solomon's home. This is a packed statement. You say, well, Pastor, how can you do a whole sermon about this one verse? Because that phrase, the king himself is served by the field, is a packed, it's a rich statement. And we want to unpack it a little bit because I think God has something incredible for us. Now, to do that, we're going to need to lose our place in Ecclesiastes 5. You can maybe put your bulletin there or a ribbon there or something. We will come back to Ecclesiastes because I want to show you one more thing. But for a moment, let me show you something about Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 4. So if you'll have your ribbon there or a bulletin and go to 1 Kings chapter 4 with me. Solomon had specific protocol, established specific protocol for the provisions of his home. In fact, he had selected 12 delegates. Listen to this. 12 delegates who were designated to provide for the provision or to make provisions for the sustenance of his home for an entire month. Now listen to it in verse 7. And Solomon had 12 officers over all Israel, which provided victuals. What's victuals? That's his sustenance, his food. It's the things that they ate. But it's not just Solomon. Listen, this is all of his home. This is taking care of his estate, if we could maybe apply another term to it. The estate of the king, Solomon, which provided victuals for the king. So one man, the last part of the verse, each man his month in a year made provision. So there were 12 officers in charge of providing food for the king's home, his household. Why 12? Well, because each man would be in charge of his month for the year. That meant that for 11 months, he prepared for his 1 month. Every year, he had 11 months to get all of the preparations made for his 1 month of go time. And that's a pretty interesting and neat way to do it, right? These delegates. It's amazing, actually. Why did it take so long? Why 11 months? Moms with boys, there's a few of you. You can maybe understand 11 months to prepare for 1 month of eating, right? No, I mean 11 months. Why so much? Look at chapter 4. We're still in 1 Kings. Look at verse 22. And Solomon's provision for 1 day, you just got to hear this. This is just for 1 day, was 30 measures of fine flour. Well, how much is that? It's 185 bushels. Oh, thanks, Pastor. That helped a lot. Well, how much is a bushel? 8 gallons. So 185 times 8 gallons. That's 185 bushels of fine flour for 1 day. Okay, next. 60 measures of meal. What's a score? It's 20. 60 is 60. So 60 measures of meal, listen to this. That's 375 bushels of meal. 8 gallons each, 1 day. Okay, he goes on, verse 23. 10 fat oxen, 20 oxen out of the pasture, 100 sheep beside harts and roebucks, and fallow deer and fatted fowl. So 30 head of cattle, 100 sheep, goats, or wild meat like deer, gazelle, roebuck, or fowl. So that's a huge 1 day grocery bill, isn't it? Now it maybe makes more sense why a man would have 11 months to prepare for 1 month of feeding that family. He had all that he needed. He was well taken care of. He had a large estate, I think we would all agree at this point. In fact, his popularity and how wealthy and how rich he was, you and I read that and we think that can't possibly be true. Well, there was somebody else who heard about the wealth and the majesty of Solomon. And here's what this lady said. She said, this can't possibly be true. I mean, there was no Facebook. I don't know how she heard about Solomon. Through the grapevine, somehow she heard about his wealth and riches and his splendor. And she said, there's no possible way this could be true. And so the Queen of Sheba, in this, heard of his fame, decided that she was going to come and prove him, not only of his wisdom, but of his majesty, his wisdom from God and how he handled things as a king, but also how incredible he was. And she wanted to find out how this was, if it was true. And so chapter 10, 1 Kings, we hear about. Go to chapter 10. Verse 6. Well, let's just begin in verse 1. And when the queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, much gold, and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she commanded, communed with him as it was all that was in her heart. Solomon told her all her questions, and there was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house which he had built and the meat of the, listen to this, the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants, the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearer and the and his ascent by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And so she heard about what was happening. She had to prove to see if this was true. And when she saw the grandeur of it, it amazed her so incredibly. The Bible says that her spirit went from her, meaning she was stunned by how incredible it was. And then she reported it this way, verse 6. She said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in my own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom." Now verse 7, "Howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes have seen it, and behold," now listen to what she says, "the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard." So Solomon was a great man. Solomon, his wealth and his majesty exceeded the greatness that anybody could comprehend in the day. You had to see it truly to believe it. He had it all. Listen, church, Solomon had it all. He had it all. Everything the world could offer. But here's what he has been saying through Ecclesiastes. He still wasn't finding the satisfaction, the fulfillment that truly he thought he would find in something. He had many wives. You say, well, you know, he had all those things, but maybe he just didn't have the right relationship. You know, Solomon thought that too. And so he went from one wife to another wife to another wife to another wife. Go to chapter 11 of 1 Kings, verse 1. Chapter 11, verse 1, look what it says. "And King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, and the Hittites," and it goes on. He had one wife after another wife after another wife. What was he looking for? He's looking for that a satisfaction or fulfillment in the emptiness that Solomon had. In his old age, unfortunately, all these wives that he was trying to find satisfaction to fulfill the emptiness that was there, the Bible says that they took his heart and turned him away from God. Can I say, like we said in our message this morning, that the influences that we allow in our life do make a critical difference in the direction and the paths that we choose in life? So friends, the friends that we have, the friends that we choose, they're a critical part of our growth and development. You say, well, Pastor, it's not that big of a deal. It actually is a very big deal. And if you are acquainted with and close friends with people who are not godly, and they're not talking about the right things, and they're not encouraging in the right ways, it's sort of like David said in Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man, listen, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." Then what you'll find is that you'll get guidance and counsel and instructions, and people will begin, these friends, they'll influence you. They say, well, you know, you don't need to do that. Or, you know, that's not that big of a deal. And then after a while, you'll say, well, you know, I don't think I need to do that. And, you know, that's not that big of a deal. And maybe God said you do need to do that. Maybe God said it is a big deal. But the people that we've hung around have affected our heart. That's what Solomon had in a sense. He allowed all of these relationships, looking for satisfaction in life, in these relationships and not finding on them. But here's what he did find. He found that in the end, these women steered his heart away from God. And the heart that he would have had for God, was no longer the focal point of his life, and he allowed these influences to pull him away. Go to verse 4 of chapter 11, 1 Kings 11, 4. "For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father." And by the way, maybe Solomon ended the rest of his days with this greatness and majesty and blessing and all of the gifts and the riches and the wealth. Maybe he even had a true, and although he had a worship of all the other gods, maybe he had a form of kind of worship there as he went into the temple and still performed the sacrifices and did all the routines. But do you know who decided to move away? Do you know that influence trickled down to the next generation? His son, Rehoboam. And Rehoboam felt the effects of the decisions that dad makes as he's looking for satisfaction, adding all this junk to his life, trying to find something that fulfills him and that satisfies him and that makes him feel like he's headed somewhere in life and that he's not throwing his life away and that he's not wasting his time. And he adds all this stuff to his life and then it trickles down to his son, not just destroying his own life and destroying his relationship with God, but affecting his son. Solomon was the most qualified man in the entire world. And I tell you, church, that I think that there is an argument that Solomon is the most qualified man in the history of humanity to say that truly you cannot find satisfaction in the things of this life. Is there anybody who had as many resources as Solomon? Had the ability to get, if there was an ability to have access to it, Solomon could get it. And I don't think that there's any person before or since that would have had the same ability to find satisfaction like Solomon did. Go to back to Ecclesiastes. You can lose your place in Kings. I want to show you something there. But we're going to look in chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We're going to remember a report that Solomon made in his effort to find this fulfillment. Look at verse 13. Solomon says this, "And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven." Do you see that it says that he gave his heart to seek and to search? He's looking, he's searching. And where is he searching? He's searching in all things. This, it goes on, "This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith." No one, as I said, was more qualified. He had endless resources, access to anything the world could offer. If he wanted it, he could get it. If the pleasure of this world would bring satisfaction, Solomon would find it there because he had unlimited access to any pleasure, to anything that this world had to offer. But he would finally say this, verse 14, chapter 1. "I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit." In fact, 14 times Solomon said a form of the word, "all is vanity." In other words, "I found that nothing fulfilled me, nothing satisfied me. There's an emptiness there, and it didn't satisfy." Well, that happens to us. And maybe that's happening to you in life. It has happened, or it will happen. That we look for satisfaction and fulfillment in our life in the wrong places. And we say things like this to ourselves, "Well, if I had more, then I would be happier." If I had more what? More money. If we just had more money, then I would these feelings of depression and despair and anxiety and the distress that I feel and the lack of hope that I have, it seems so often, all of these things would go away if I just had more. And sometimes we say, "If I just had more money." We say, "Well, that's easy for you to say, Pastor. You know, you're not having to decide which bill you're not going to pay, or this or that." And you know, I don't want to minimize the challenge that we face financially sometimes. And I know that it's there, and I know that it's kind of like one of those things that comes and goes. Like we're in those season where our finances are doing okay, and then there's in that season where our finances aren't doing so okay. And we're more needing to make a decision on what we're going to cut, you know. But we tell ourselves if we just had more money, then things would be better. There would be more satisfaction. But here's the problem. It's like money is that elusive thing that we feel like if we had it, then it would satisfy. The problem is it doesn't truly satisfy us. You say, "Well, it would, yeah, because I don't have it." Time out. No, if you had all the money in the world, i.e. Solomon, what you would find is that although you wouldn't have the distress of wondering how some of your bills would get paid, you would have a different kind of a distress, a kind of distress of learning that the satisfaction that you thought would be there with the lack of anxiety and worry about finances would be a fulfillment and you wouldn't worry about anything. But what you're going to find is that money, it doesn't take away the emptiness that's there. It doesn't satisfy. Romance doesn't satisfy. Romance is that thing that I feel like, especially as kids and young people who are teenagers and they're developing and they're growing and they're becoming interested, which is a normal part of the process of becoming a young adult. And you have those desires and you have those interests. And I want to say that they're normal to... It's normal to be interested. It's normal to desire those kind of friendships and relationships. But there's a danger there too. There's a danger for you to allow your emotions and your feelings and your physical attraction to people to overwhelm and to overcome a spiritual way of thinking about how this works. And you'll begin to tell yourself, if I only had a relationship with somebody... You'll say, and I know exactly who it is. If I could only have a relationship with this particular boy, if we could be together, and if things could work out, and then down the road, and we'll get married, and then everything's going to be great. But if you're a wife in here and you're married, and you know that it doesn't always work like that, does it? And you get married, and then you learn a lot of other things, right? And so what you're looking for to satisfy this emptiness that you have, and I don't want us to miss this. Rodney's doing great, isn't he? Yeah. He's very obedient. He doesn't talk back or anything. It's pretty cool. So there's an emptiness there. Oh, I get stuck on this thing. There we go. And we look for a satisfaction or a fulfillment, or we tell ourselves, if I just have this relationship, then it'll take care of things. But the problem is that it won't. You'll get involved in a relationship, and then things will start to turn. It'll begin to be different than it was. All of those feelings, they're good feelings, and that's why you want to pursue these relationships. Boys, look up here. That's why you want to pursue these relationships, is because the feelings that it produces in you. And those feelings are good feelings. And they're natural feelings. When they're in the right context, they're the way that God wants it to be. But those feelings sort of take over sometimes. And we tell ourselves, if I could just pursue this incredible feeling that I'm having, then when I get there, it will fulfill me and satisfy, and it'll always be this way. But it won't. You're being deceived to think that something will satisfy you that can't satisfy the empty void that we have. Solomon indicated that with all the relationships that he had, looking for one relationship after another relationship, moving from one relationship into another relationship, and we have teenagers that are moving from one relationship to another relationship. Oh, I know why it didn't work out, because that just wasn't the right one, but this one's the right one. And then what you'll find is that the same thing will happen with that one. Maybe it'll be worse. It'll be a different kind of scar. It'll be a different kind of a hurt, but you'll always get to the same conclusion. It doesn't satisfy the void that you're trying to fill. And it doesn't matter if you're a boy or a girl. It's a different emotion. It's a different emptiness. It's a different emotional satisfaction that's being looked for, but it's the same emptiness that's trying to be satisfied, that in a relationship can't do it. We look for it in our wife sometimes, guys. We expect that maybe the struggles that we're having, if our wife was better to us, if my wife was just better to me, then I wouldn't think like this all the time, or I wouldn't struggle like this all the time. The problem is your wife isn't going to satisfy the emptiness that's in you. And it's the same that's true for our wives. That ladies, if you're looking for a fulfillment in your husband satisfying this expectation that you have, or this feeling that you have, or this emptiness that you have, and you're thinking that if he would just do that, then it would be there. And then what you'll find sometimes is we allow these thoughts to get into our minds. Well, if I had a different wife, then she she would be able to take care of that emptiness that's there. My wife that's right now, she can't do it, but if I had a different one, she could. The problem is she can't either. Husbands do that. Sometimes wives say that. Well, if I had a different husband, if I had a husband like him, then I would be a lot happier. I would be a lot more loved. But the emptiness you're looking to satisfy can't be filled in a relationship. If I had a better car, if I had a better house, if I had a better job, if I had a better dog, if I could just get rid of my cat. I want to say that maybe this is a cat shape. No. Maybe if you just didn't have a cat, maybe there would be a satisfaction there. I might say amen to that. I don't know. Our kids sometimes, like, oh man, my kids. Or you feel like, or I just can't wait until my kids graduate, and then we'll have the empty nest, right? And then it'll be great, right? Or different kids. Remember when we have the Switzer family? They're going to be with us in March. Has this been 4 years now? So it was 4 years ago when they came through. Have we supported them for 4 years? It's either 4 or 8 because it's a rotation of every 4 years. It has to be 4. 4 years ago, the Switzers were with us, and they had little ones. I remember when they came over to our house, and their kids were sitting at the table, and they were so just like, whoa. Our kids are just maniacs. And these kids, they're like, doing everything, and they're quiet, and they're just, yes, mother. You know, we're like, whoa. Man, I don't know about my kids. I feel like I'm not a good parent sometimes. Anyway, I'm blessed. I don't want different kids. But I think sometimes parents get frustrated with the kids. And we tell ourselves, if we just had a different situation then. Or if we could lose some weight, or if we could be in shape. You can search and search and search for happiness in anything that we've talked about and things that we didn't talk about. But you're going to be disappointed every time because you're not going to find. This is what Solomon found, because he had access to any of these things. And here's what he concluded. All is vanity. He found no satisfaction. The satisfaction that he was looking for in these. Do you know why? Because the void that he is trying to fill with all of this stuff, it doesn't fit. You can keep trying, and you can keep trying, but it doesn't fit. That emptiness, that void in your life, it'll continue to bring discontentment, dissatisfaction, disappointment in our lives. But what you'll need to find as you continue to try to find fulfillment is that the piece that's missing is a God-shaped piece. Kind of hoping I could get that to stick in there.
Yes.
So you could go to work and you can try to find satisfaction in your job, but you won't. Because the void that's in your life is God-shaped. It's not work-shaped. You can try to find satisfaction of that void that's in your life with a relationship or an expectation in a relationship, but you won't find it because it's a God-shaped void. No matter what you try to fill the void with, it cannot be satisfied, but only with God. It's a God-shaped void. Had a serious talk with one of my kids the other day who was struggling with just the life. Not that this happens very often, but sometimes. Rarely, actually. But struggling with the life that we live as a pastor's family. And No, I don't think that we struggle so much that people pay attention, perhaps more to what we do or don't do than others. That never has bothered me because I don't feel like we are hiding anything. But they're getting to the age now where there's certain topics that they haven't been exposed to all of their life. Topics meaning things in the world. And now they're getting around other kids who are talking about stuff and they don't know anything about it. And so then there's the frustration there because it's like, Dad, they're talking about these things, but I don't even know what they're talking about. And then, Dad, I only feel like I only know the Bible. I don't even know about stuff in the world. I'm thinking, amen to that, you know? But you have to understand there's kind of some frustration there because you just don't really fit in, right? You're sort of like, I'm like the square peg in a round hole, man. I just don't fit in that much. What I want to help my kids and all of us understand is that we're all in this life with the same void. There isn't any of us who don't have a void that only God can fulfill. All of us are in that. We're in it together with that. There are some, now note this, there are some who try to fill the void with the stuff of the world. And there are some who try to fill that void by going to the source who is fulfilling. And then what you'll find is the joy in life that only God can give you. Joy, meaning no matter what your finances are, no matter what your relationship status is, no matter where you are in life, where your job, instead of promoting, maybe you're going down at the jobs that you, but none of that matters because fulfillment isn't in those things. Fulfillment is in God. And you found fulfillment there, and He gives you joy, the things that satisfy the emptiness. And so you're living a joy-filled life because you've filled the void with God, the only one who can fill the void. But we also live in a world that's looking to fill the same void that we all have, like Solomon did. That if I just had more, if I just had more, then I would be satisfied. And they just go and go and go and try to search and find. I love hiking. It's my kids hate it, but it's like one of my favorite things to do. And here's the thing, is when you get to the top of the mountain. And we did that a few times. When you get up there, it's like grueling to get up there sometimes, right? But when you get to the top and then you see the beauty and the grandeur, you're just like, this is amazing. It was worth the journey, right? But you know what? When I get to the top of the mountain, I don't say to myself, this is what it's all about. I don't say that. There's not a fulfillment that satisfies by getting to the mountaintop. What it's all about is serving God, obeying Him, and trusting Him, and finding in Him the satisfaction and fulfillment that only He can give you. I just want that for you. But to do that, you'll have to trust that all the things that we've been pursuing and all the things we've been giving so much of our attention to, looking for fulfillment, and we're not ever going to find it there, that we would stop our pursuit of that, and we would direct our attention to God and find fulfillment in Him. And by the way, can I say that finances, God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hey, let's study the Bible when it talks about relationships, young people, that whenever you just let God satisfy you, and you just live for Him, and you just wait, and guess who God, what God does. And remember the story we told at camp about the camels are coming? One day God's going to bring, you say, what's the camels are coming? That's a whole different message. But when the camels are coming, that means God's bringing the one to you. But you got to wait for that. You got to let God do it. And the point is let's not try to fill the void that only God can fulfill by searching for it in all the stuff of this world. I love football. It's like one of my favorite, like, waste time things. I'm serious. I don't understand it. Some of you despise it. That's okay. I feel like that, and probably some stuff you like. So that's okay. That's all right. But football will not satisfy you. It will not satisfy anybody. Your team loses, then you'll know. I hate football. And here's why. Here's why. Just get this and we're done. Because the void that you have in life, it's God-shaped. That means only God can satisfy it. You can search, search. You just keep searching. You'll never find it. It's God-shaped. It's a God-shaped void. And just so you know, yes, God is a circle. That's a circle. Everything else is a square. Let's pray. Did you want to say something? Yeah, Tom Brady did, after like one of his Super Bowls, said, "It's not there." That would have been a good video to show. He said, I still feel like if there's anybody who could say he has everything in this world, it'd be Tom Brady, right? He says, it's still not there. Just keep, maybe another Super Bowl will do it. It won't. Let's pray. Thank you for that. Father, thank you for this time we've had together as a family and to be under your word and to allow you to work in us. We just get bombarded with all this stuff in the world that tells us that we can find pleasure and satisfaction and fulfillment in this stuff, but it just can't. I pray for those that tonight maybe have been pursuing things, that there would be a halt on that and that we would pursue you and find that satisfaction and put everything else in its proper place. Maybe an entertainment thing or something like that, but not a source of purpose in life. I pray that you'd help us to direct our attention back to you. We just need you tonight, God. We need you. So we pray for your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.